Well, this morning we're back in the book of Jude, that little one-pager just before the book of Revelation. And if you're visiting with us, we're going to be going through this book of Jude, and I encourage you to join us on this journey, as well as we'll look at 2 Peter if the Lord tarries and we're able to do that. So we're in the book of Jude, and this is the second part of a message I brought just before leaving called, entitled, The Called, the Beloved, and the Kept. The called, the beloved, and the kept. The last time we met, we identified the writer of this book. Now, there are five guys named Jude in the New Testament. But we narrowed it down that this was Jude, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the full brother to James. Now, James and Jude both wrote books that bear their names, and so you should be familiar with them from that perspective there. It's interesting, we saw the impact of how Jude introduces himself to his readers when he states he was James' brother and Jesus' bondslave. He doesn't use this opportunity, for example, to stress that he was Jesus' half-brother. He understood a whole new relationship had transpired since Jesus' death and resurrection. Notice that in verse 1, he says, Jude, not the half-brother Jesus, but a bond servant. Really, he says a bond slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, they would know who James was. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church, also the Jerusalem council, according to Acts chapter 15. So there'd be a connection there that his readers would understand who he was. He was the brother of James. But he doesn't say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. He says, I am the bond servant. That is literally bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood, dear ones, that a whole new relationship had taken place since the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and was raised the third day and ascended up into heaven. In fact, Paul later writes about that relationship in 2 Corinthians 5. He says these words, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. That relationship had all ended. It was a different relationship. They acknowledge he is a son of God. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. And therefore, if any man is in Christ, Paul writes, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In other words, if you're saved, a whole new relationship between you and God, a whole new relationship between you and the Lord Jesus Christ has now taken place. That's what he's talking about. Well, there was this whole new relationship between Jude and Jesus. And so Jude begins his letter calling himself a bond slave. I want you to focus in on that. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. Not his half-brother, but a bond slave. And that introductory statement by Jude brings us to our first main point in your outline, if you're following with me in your outline that was there in the bulletin. And that is the major contrast. I want you to see it. I believe God wants us to see it. The major contrast between Jude and the apostates concerning Jesus Christ's lordship. That is so central to every single one of us here in this room. The major contrast between Jude and the apostates concerning Jesus Christ's lordship. Well, we've already read the first part of verse 1, Jude, a bondservant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. What you must not miss, though, is the major contrast in Jude's humility as he places himself under the lordship of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that he is only the Lord's bondslave. And note that in contrast to the apostate's attitude and behavior who had invaded the church Jude writes to. So we look at the apostates in verse 4. Verse 4, look there in your scriptures. He says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Have you ever crept around because you didn't want to be noticed? Maybe you wanted to sneak into a room or you wanted to sneak out of a room. Maybe you wanted to sneak into church and sneak out of church. Some people do that as well. But you know, you're very careful and very skilled at what you're doing. And so notice the words, there are certain people and they've crept in unnoticed. And then Jude puts this indictment, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. And now he describes them, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny, notice that, they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that in two ways. They deny the Lordship of Christ in two ways. In what they teach, as you'll see as you go through the book of Jude and 2 Peter, and in how they live. You see that even in the context of verse 4. He says there that they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. You know, that's a burden and concern because a lot of people declare, well, I've asked Jesus into my heart, and yet they're deliberately living in known sin, and it's not bothering their conscience. And Jim, you talked about the conscience on New Year's Day. It's not bothering their conscience at all. And there are scores of people that's exactly what they're doing. They say, well, I prayed the prayer. I asked Jesus Christ to come and be my Savior. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to go into heaven. And yet they continue in known sin and rebellion. And that's a concern. Now, that's by way of application. But these people, they even teach that Jesus Christ is not Lord. And they live that way, as it says, in licentiousness as well. I thought this was interesting as I was looking over the message yesterday in that wonderful newspaper called the Everett Herald. I saw this on the inside A edition here. I want to read a little bit of it to you. It says, David E. Smith, they even give his name, grew up in a fundamentalist Baptist family. Now, that's an interesting start. As a child, evidently, he was brought under the teaching of the Scriptures and the authority of the Scriptures, but slowly began to turn away as he began to grow older. He continues, he says these words, over about a 15-year period when I was a younger adult, I just gradually evolved into a very progressive thinker. How interesting. He said it was slow and very painful because I was deeply committed to that worldview when I was younger. Smith, who lives in Edmonds, now teaches religion and philosophy principally through the Usher Lifelong Learning Institute at the University of Washington. He sometimes takes his show on the road, as he is doing now. He continues, while Smith identifies himself as a progressive skeptic, he still sees religion as an important lens to view society through. He says, I continue to see some truth and wisdom in the Bible, but I also see inconsistencies and offensive things as well. It's how I see all global religion. And by the way, he's now ready to teach your children and your grandchildren as they go to the UW. Well, that's an example of what Jude is talking about here. And it's rampant. It's everywhere. And churches are having to deal with that because of that. And so we see there, by the way, what is the application here regarding the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I'd like to ask this question to you, and that is this, and that is, how important is Romans 10:9 to you? How important is Romans 10:9 to you? Do you know what it says? Paul said, right, God had him say it, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what does God promise? Thou shalt be saved. Listen, whenever you declare Jesus as Lord, what are you doing? You're declaring him to be God. God. And he says that's the pathway to salvation. By the way, he describes that pathway for you because in chapter or verse 10 he goes on, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. In other words, you heard the gospel, you were convicted by that, and God, the Holy Spirit, moved and worked in your heart and life, and you said, you know what, I'm a sinner and I believe that he is God and that he had to go to the cross and bear all of my sin and all my judgment and that God raised him up from the dead. I do believe that. Why do you believe it? Because God, the Holy Spirit, did a work in your life. So with the heart you believe, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth then there's a confession resulting in salvation. And yet people talk about praying a prayer and therefore thinking they're saved when they go on in deliberate known sin with no change at all taking place in their life. So how important is this to you? And Jude was very concerned about it here because he knew these folk had invaded the church already and they were even involved in leading the church, teaching it there. You may remember that Peter wrote to these same people telling them that the apostates were going to come, and these that knew the truth and rejected the truth, denied it, and were teaching that other than the Lordship of Christ and living differently. And now Jude says, look, they're not just going to come, they're now here. They're already here now, is what he's saying here. Jude also lets his reader know that they're in a fierce battle for the once-for-all delivered truth of God. And if you went to the apologetic forum last Friday night, you heard the speaker talk about that. And folks, we are really, that's why I shared that article, we really are in a fierce battle. If you don't know it, if you're in a Bible teaching church, you're in a minority church. You're in a minority church. And it's being attacked in the universities and the schools and everywhere else, even in the churches themselves. But Jude also lets his readers know that they're in a fierce battle for this once-for-all delivered truth of God, and they must contend for it. Not just the preacher, not just the leaders. You, the redeemed, must contend for it. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about that. And verse 3 is without question the very theme of Jude's letter. Beloved, verse 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Earlier I brought a message to you showing you just how fierce this battle actually is, as error and compromise are now exploding everywhere, denying the authoritative Word of God, which is under severe attack. As John MacArthur has often said, the great need in the church today is for discernment. The great need is for discernment. There are a lot of powerful voices out there that are very charismatic, as I said during Sunday school, and boy, people gravitate to them. They're impressive, and wow, the message and their delivery is incredible, and yet beware that you not get sucked into error because of that. When I thirst and I need a cold drink of water, I want pure water. I personally do not want any arsenic in my water, not even a drop. And it's the truth with regard to the Scriptures, the Word of God as well. So this fierce battle for the once-for-all delivered faith that is now raging brings us to our next major point, and that is the great issue of the genuine believer's security. And this is a big issue. The great issue of the believers, the genuine believers' security. We're talking about people that really are truly saved. But are they secure? If Jude describes the last days just before our Lord returns, and Jesus told us this, he said there would be a great falling away, and I told you I'm seeing that, you're going to see it more and more dramatically taking place, and the love of many would grow cold toward him and his word. Just how secure then are you and I, who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us? For example, whenever there's a major conflict and you send soldiers, there are always casualties. So the question is legitimate. It's legitimate. Will there be casualties then among the genuine Christians that are in this great conflict? And a lot of theologians and Bible schools and seminaries and colleges and churches say, absolutely, there will be people that are saved that will lose their salvation. That's a concern to me. I want to know what God has to say about that, and so we're going to spend just a wee bit of time on it this morning. Will some of us who are genuinely saved fall away from the faith and lose our salvation along with our eternal life in heaven? In other words, will we possibly end up in hell with these apostates? That's the issue. Now, be careful, because you need to be able to settle that you are genuinely a believer. Beware of this deal that you prayed a prayer as a little kid or whenever. There's got to be some change in your life, and as we move along, you'll see that. To evidence, there's got to be evidence there that you really are redeemed, and that God, a new old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. So read carefully how Jude answers that all-important question. Notice again verse 1 and how Jude begins his letter to these dear folk. Verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to those, here we go, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful words. The called, the beloved, and the kept. Now, we talked about that previously, but I've got to go into a little bit more. So, number one, your eternal security is rooted in your call. We're going to go quickly over this, but I do want, I know we have new people here, and I want to go over it, it's important. Your eternal security is rooted, it's grounded, it's established, it's welded, if you please, in your call. When we looked at this verse now several weeks ago, I showed you that in the Bible there are two different calls of God. There is God's external or general call, where He invites everyone to come to Him and be saved. And here are three examples of that from Scripture. One that I used when I was over in Thailand. It's a great one to use when you're with the people that are Buddhist primarily and have no background of Christianity and the Bible and so forth, is Isaiah 45:22. You need to mark that one down. That's a good verse. That's a powerful verse. Isaiah 45:22. In fact, this is a good one to use in your evangelism when you're doing one-on-one. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved." Isn't that good? God says to the whole world, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So I got to introduce this one true God to the Thai people using that verse and then going back to the beginning of creation to show that to them. Well, another example of this external or general call was when Jesus was here and this large crowds were following Him. And that's Matthew 11:28 in your outline. He said to them, as He turns to them, He said to that whole crowd, He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that is an external or a general call. It's open to everybody. Hey, you need rest? You need to get saved? Then come to me, He said. That's a general call. And there are many other examples, but I'll tell you what, it's interesting that God said, "I'm going to conclude this love letter to you called the Bible. I'm going to conclude it in the last book and the last chapter with another external, one last external general call to all mankind." And you probably know it. It's Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17, God says, "The Spirit and the bride is the redeemed church, it's you and me, they're saved. The Spirit and the bride say," what? "Come." Now, these are the last words practically. "Come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Now, every time you and I share the gospel, even as I do it from the pulpit, or you go out to a restaurant and you're talking one-on-one with somebody, or wherever it might be and you share the gospel, that is the external, the general call for that person to come and get saved. Well, then there's also God's internal or efficacious call. You notice I didn't leave that blank because you might not know how to spell efficacious. You might not even know what it means. Internal or efficacious call. Efficacious means it always produces the intended results. This call always gets the person saved. Never an exception. They always come to saving faith. They may turn down the general call, but this is a call by God the Holy Spirit working in them, bringing them to saving faith. So, God extends His internal or efficacious call for a person to come to Him and get saved. And people may, by the way, and they usually do reject God's external or general call. I've given it many times from this pulpit and nobody has bothered to respond. But everyone God gives this internal or efficacious call always comes to God and gets saved. Always, no exceptions. Again, let me give you three biblical examples of God's internal or efficacious call that always results in the person getting saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But by the way, you know, there's a lot of examples. For example, in Philippi, you had again, what's her name? I want to say Lydia, and that's not right. It was Lydia, okay. And God worked in her spirit, she got saved. But 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes here, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord." Why? "Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." He chose you through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So the Holy Spirit did a work in this life. The Word of God, the gospel is used, that's the truth, resulting in faith. "It was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." One of the foundational cardinal scriptures that establishes that it is an internal and an efficacious call is Romans 8:28-30. We've looked at that several times. Romans 8:28-30. Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, not everybody, but to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, God has a purpose. He says that purpose will be fulfilled. And that is, I have certain people I have called, and they will respond and get saved. For those whom He foreknew. Now, beware here. That is not God saying, because I'm all-knowing, I know how you're going to respond when the general gospel call comes. No, that's not what that word foreknow means. The foreknowledge of God is really tied with His decree here. And He goes on, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He predetermined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, what happens? He also called. We don't like this, but I'm thankful for it. He predetermined that Bill Walker was going to get saved, and therefore He had to call me with this efficacious call. And these whom He called, what happens? He also justified. That is, He made me righteous. So He called me. We'll talk about how that happened. And He justified me, and these whom He justified, He also glorified. He says, look, that's a five golden link chain. He says, it began way back there before you were ever born, and I preordained that you're going to get saved, and then when you were born, I called you, and you responded to that because the Holy Spirit caused you to do that, and therefore I justified you. And He says, now in your process are being glorified. And everyone will be glorified that He calls. Without an exception, everyone who He calls gets saved. You say, how does that work out? I think for 1 Corinthians 12:3 is a good, he says, no one says Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen to this. No one says Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit of God. You know, you give the general call and people say, oh, who cares? I'm not worried about hell. And I don't think there's a God anyway. And I think that there is. He loves everybody. Everybody gets into heaven. They go on and on, you know, their own philosophy, and life is fairly good for them. So they're not overly concerned about that. But listen, when He gives this, this internal or efficacious call, the Spirit of God moves into your very being. And as a result of that, He gives you life, eternal life. And you cry out, what? My Lord and my God. And you get saved. And He did it. Well, another example, 2 Timothy 2:10, where again Paul writes to Timothy these words, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. That's a good one. That's a good life verse for a believer. For this reason, he says, I endure all things. Boy, he did too. I endure all things. Why? For the sake of those who are chosen. Did Paul know who was chosen? No. No. He just went where God told him to go and shared the gospel and left the results up to God so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with an eternal glory. That word chosen is very, very close to that same word called. In other words, because God has chosen for salvation, He always calls, and that person always gets saved. So if God has called you with His efficacious call, just how secure are you? Can you lose it? Well, let's let Jesus answer that question. In John 6:37-39, here's what He said. Pretty important about what He said, being the Son of God. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, notice this, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Now, those are encouraging words to me. Are they to you? Amen. This is Jesus saying, all that the Father gives me, they're going to come to me. And I guarantee I'm not going to lose any of them, and I'm going to raise them up on the last day. And how precious is John 10:27-29 to you? And you know these verses. John 10:27-29. He says, to you and me, we placed our faith in Jesus Christ to save us and keep us saved to the very end, no matter what might come our way. Again, here's Jesus' words. My sheep hear my voice. Can I ask you this question? Do you hear the voice of the Lord? I don't mean some spooky audible voice out there. I mean, as you read the scripture, does He speak to your heart? You say, boy, this is of you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to my heart. Thank you for the fellowship we have together. He says, they hear my voice. And then he goes on, he says here, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following the Lord? Good example of that. You're really saved if you're following Him. I mean, I know you have your ups and downs and you fall into sin and you get out of sin and you're back in fellowship and you fall in again. But they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Your eternal security is rooted in your call. It's rooted in your call. And secondly, your eternal security is rooted in your being the beloved in God the Father. It's rooted in your being the beloved of God the Father. Not only are we the called, we are also the beloved in God the Father. What a precious statement of description there. It is true that God loves the whole world. He loves the whole world. But it also is true, and he makes it clear, that he has a special love for those who are his own, the redeemed. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been what? Poured out. It's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's never happened to an unsaved person. Loved by God, but never has the Holy Spirit poured that love out, the love of God, in that person until they get saved. The Apostle John tries to help us better comprehend this special love of God in 1 John 3:1-2. And he's grasping at how can I get a hold of this? How can you, dear redeemed people, get a hold of this? See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Boy, see how great a love he's bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will see him just as he is. This is far more than God's loving the world, dear one, and allowing you to go to heaven. It's far more than that. This is an incredible love of God. They said, you're my child, you're my son. I've got great plans, glorious plans for you. And then I just think, to top it off, John 17:24-25. Jesus, just before he went to the cross, he's praying to his Father. And what kind of love is this? We're talking about that God loves you, the beloved of the Father. Jesus answers in John 17, he prays these words to his Father. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Isn't that interesting? That's what God wants right now. The Lord wants you to be with him. He wants you and me to be with him. That's the dearest thing to his heart. So that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known. Now here he goes. So that the love with which you loved me, that's God's love for his Son, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. What kind of love is that, dear ones? The Father loves us with the very same love with which he loves his only begotten Son. Staggering. And Romans 8:39, he loves you so much that he declares to you, his redeemed child, his Son, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would say that is an astounding glue. That is a great weld job that nothing can sever. Jude calls these saved folks he is writing to beloved 4 different times in this little letter. So just how secure are you if you're truly redeemed, being God the Father's beloved child? Well, I said there's no greater bonding glue than your Heavenly Father's love for you, given to you in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But your eternal security is genuinely, as a genuinely saved person, is confirmed and established in a third way in the text. Your eternal security, number 3, is rooted in your being kept by Jesus Christ. Now, some texts say 4. It's a dative case. Either one can be used. And by the way, both are supported with Scripture, that you're kept for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're also kept by him. That word kept for Jesus Christ, kept by Jesus Christ, it comes from the word tereo. It means to watch, to guard, to keep. It's, as I said, the dative case, so it can be either for or by, or you can use both there. From the Scripture, it can be proved that both are true. And we are the redeemed who are kept for Jesus Christ, but we're also the redeemed that are kept by Jesus Christ. Let me go through some verses with you. 1 Peter 1:5. It tells us we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a tremendous power. It's the greatest power in the universe, protected by the power of God for through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24, end of the book here. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. What a rich verse. I, the sinner, the redeemed sinner, He'll keep me from stumbling and He will make me stand in His presence with great joy, blameless. 2 Timothy 4:18. I believe that what Paul says here of himself, I believe is true of every genuinely saved person. Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You know something? I know with all my heart He's going to get me safely home. Do you know that? You bet. How rich and wonderful that is from Scripture. Philippians 1:6, you know it all. He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, Romans 8:29 and 30 told us that five golden links of that chain, that those He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, and He glorified. He gets every one of us home safely. What a day. Hebrews 10:10-14. By this will we have been sanctified completely. That's the tense of the verb there. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering He is perfected for all time. This is great stuff. For by one offering He is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. I'm perfected in Christ Jesus. If you're genuinely saved, you are perfected in Christ Jesus. You are eternally secure because you are in Him. And He is your redemption. He is your sanctification. He is your righteousness, even your wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, Paul says, I thank my God always. And by the way, these are people, the halos that needed to be cleaned up. They really tarnished. But they're saved people. He calls them saints. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in Him, in all wisdom and all knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Has that happened to you? Has a testimony concerning Christ been confirmed in you? He says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, who will confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing salvation. I said this is so great a salvation. That sounds just like Hebrews 10:10-14 there. Who will confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, He doesn't quit there. Now He introduces you to three special blessings that God multiplies. He doesn't just give it. He doesn't just add it to you. He multiplies these blessings to the genuine believer. The first one, God multiplies His mercy to you. I want you to think about that. When you've been saved as long as I am, it's easy to take it for granted. I don't want to do that. In fact, the older you get, the closer you're at home, and hopefully you've matured in the Lord, the more you realize how sinful you are, how unworthy you are. But dear ones, beware of taking this so great a salvation for granted when you're talking about the mercies of God. First of all, God's mercy is in specifically saving you. God's mercy in specifically saving you. We talked about that call in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, He chose you to be saved if you're saved. But look with me, if you would, to that familiar passage in Romans 9. I want you to think about God's mercy in specifically saving you. Romans 9 is going to talk about His mercy in you. It's going to put some emphasis on His mercy in you. Verses 14 through 16 we're going to start with. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, so that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. I don't like that. I want to have some process in all this. God says, listen, you need to think about my mercy that caused me, for whatever reason, to reach down and save you when the sea of humanity tends to be passed by. Oh, the general calls out there to everybody. But you know how that goes. People basically did what you and I did for years. We ignored that until God, the Holy Spirit, gave us that internal, efficacious call. The Spirit just came into your being and ignited the life of Christ there, and you became alive and said, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and God said, you're saved. And we want to argue with God because we want to say, well, wait a minute, I think everybody should have something to say about this. He said, you didn't even have anything to say about your own salvation. And so he moves on a little further here, and I know that this is a real problem for a lot of people, but I'm just reading Scripture. Look at verses 22 through 24. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, he's willing to do this, endured with much patience vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. Wow. And that's a sea of humanity in the world today, has been ever since Adam. Verse 23 says, let me explain why he does so. Why does he endure with these people he's going to destroy anyway? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. And Paul says, even us. Saul of Tarsus, how in the world did you get saved? You wretched, evil man, how in the world did you get saved? Bill Walker, how in the world did you ever get saved? You were as sinful and lost as all the rest of humanity, and yet he stepped in because he made you a vessel of mercy, and he saved you. Even us whom he also called, not from Jews only, but also among the Gentiles. Dear ones, I said God's mercy in specifically saving you, he multiplies that to you and me. Don't ever get over that. I don't know who he's going to save and who he's going to pass by. You don't know either, so we just share with everybody. And we pray for them, and we long for them, and we plead with them, please, get saved. Please repent of your sin. Don't you understand there's going to be a day of judgment, and you're going to have to stand before the Lord, and we don't believe that stuff. And you plead with them, you beg with them, it breaks your heart. Listen, people do that for you as well, and God used them in his plan to save you. But he says here, special blessings that God multiplies to the genuine believer. Let's go on. God's mercy in specifically saving you. By the way, Ephesians 2. Can you turn there quickly? Ephesians chapter 2. I like these two words that we find there. They're the words, but God. Verse 4. But God, being, here it is, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he do so? That in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Vessels of mercy and riches of mercy and riches of grace. But God. Don't ever get over that. But in God's mercy and bearing with your continual sinning. Do you ever think about that? God's mercy in bearing with your and my continual sinning. Turn to Psalm 103. We're moving quickly here. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. Psalm 103, 8 through 14. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Boy, I tell you, there is no God like this God. Allah is not this God. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that true? Wow! I can't believe he puts up with me. I expect Mary to do that. But God? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And that's true even when you keep on and I keep on sinning. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, you might be familiar with it. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Remember Matthew 18, Jesus said, okay, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? How about seven times? We're right at the seventh one now. I want permission to blow him off. Blow him away. You remember Jesus said, no, not seven, but I say to you, 70 times seven. In other words, infinitely. Don't try to get to 490. That's what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He said, this is how I deal with you who sin every day and you know better. And you spurn my mercy and my grace upon you. And he said, I bear with you that way. And I said, never never take for granted God's mercy in bearing with your and my continual sinning. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He went on from there, but He said, but if any man does sin, and He knew he would, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus, who is a payment for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. He said, I've taken care of that. That's grace upon grace. What do you say in Romans chapter 5? Should we all the more sin, the more that grace abounded? But don't spurn that. Don't trample that. But God's mercy, that's His blessing, is multiplied to the genuine believer when it comes to His mercy. And God's mercy in your everyday living, just everyday living, He's merciful to you and me. We don't need to deal with that right now, but there's so much that could be said about it. And what's my response to this multiplied mercies of God? I think you find it in verses 21 through 23 of Jude, if you'll turn back there. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Isn't that good? Just waiting anxiously for His mercy when your salvation will be complete. And then He says, all right, you know that I've multiplied my mercy upon you. What should you do? Verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. There's that word mercy. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even garments polluted by the flesh. This is not a time to be judgmental and condemning of people. He said, I wasn't that way with you. Then you don't be that way either. You show them mercy as you seek to salvage them from the lifestyle that has bound them and is destroying them. Number two, God multiplies His peace to you. We'll be quick here. He multiplies His peace to you. He doesn't just give it. He doesn't add it. He multiplies it. Psalm 119, 165, those who love Your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Isn't that good? Psalm 119, 165, those who love Your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Isaiah 26, 3, I imagine many of you have claimed that many times. Isaiah 26, 3, the steadfast of mind, thou will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. I read a book while I was away called The Heavenly Man out of our library here. And I tell you, that guy was mostly in China. He was mostly in prison where they did everything to him. He spent most of his life in prison, just battered and beaten, everything else nearly half dead all the time. And his wife suffered from that. But he talks about the peace of God he had in those situations where God met him there. God will never let you out. He says, no, I'll give it. I'll multiply it in your situation. You find the steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in me. John 16, 33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you that so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Any amens to that? You better believe it. They're going to get worse. You're going to have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world. But what do you say? He said, these things I have spoken to you. What's the point? He says, you've got to get into the scriptures because there I gave you the power you want, the principles you need for having that peace. Comes out of the scriptures. Here's one for you, Romans 8:6. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Set your mind on the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You say, but my marriage is falling apart, but I have no money. But I have a terrible sickness. Life has fallen apart all around me. He says, set your mind on the Spirit. When you read that story about the heavenly man, you find out that you can have peace no matter what they're doing to you, no matter what you're going through. But you have to learn that by experience, don't you? And so do I. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you know it well. Be anxious for nothing. There's one for you. Nobody around here has got anxiety. Not at all. Nothing bothers you. Nothing troubles you. You sleep well at night. Be anxious for nothing. Literally, stop being anxious, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, seeking God's face, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, God, how do you want me to pray about this situation? One thing about the heavenly man, he said, one of the problems is people pray that we'll get out of prison. He said, are you kidding? God is using that all across China to make the church so strong that they get out of there and they're not worried about suffering. They're not worried about dying. They're willing to go on that road, that Silk Road, all the way to Jerusalem, knowing that Hindus are probably going to kill them, knowing that the Muslims are going to kill them, knowing that the Jewish people are going to kill them. He said, we've already been conditioned for all that. Don't pray that we'll get out of prison. Pray that we'll be strong in prison. Wow. Wow. He said, in the peace of God which surpasses, it surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, God multiplies His love to you. I need not speak about that because when He said you're the beloved of the Heavenly Father, we dealt with that. He just multiplies and nothing can separate you from the love of God. So dear ones, the called, the beloved, the kept. You see, those are far more than just words in Jude 24 and 25 that we read here. The called, the beloved, the kept, who God multiplies His mercy, His peace, and His love to. No wonder He says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in His presence or the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. Did you know if you're saved, that's what's going to happen to you? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? You and me, still sinners, saved by grace. He said, this is what's going to happen. He is able to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Did you see that? Our Lord. He started with that, didn't he? Our Lord. We're not going to have a closing song. I preached long. I had to make up for my time being away. But I appreciate that you're here. I appreciate Jude and this message. It's for me as well as you. What a great salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this dear man. We thank You that You saved him. We thank You, Lord, that You called him to write this letter to help us to contend earnestly for the once for all delivered faith. And what a great salvation it is. And Lord, we don't want it watered down in any way. I thank You that, Lord, if we're saved, we're the called. We're the beloved in God the Father. And we're kept for Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. And You're not a stingy God. You have multiplied, and You even now multiply Your mercy and Your peace and Your love upon Your children. Father, I will pray this. In one sense, the general call has gone out again. The external call has gone out again. The need for one to surrender their life and say, I'm a sinner. That's what the Bible says. That's what Your written revelation says. I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't change my life to bring a pleasure to You. But You tell me if I will come to the cross and ask Jesus to save me because of what He did there, bearing all my sin, all my judgment, that You are satisfied with that payment, and You proved it by raising Him from the dead, and now You say He will come into my life and save me. You're the one that said, so Lord, would You say it to people here today? Let it be Your voice speaking to them individually. Holy Spirit, may You speak to hearts today that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means God, as sovereign, as the one who has a right to completely take control of my life. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, here comes God's promise to you, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, for with the heart, man believes resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Holy Spirit, I can't save anybody. Only You can do that. How I pray You will. In Jesus, Your name, amen.